Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Well, it is a great honor this morning. Last fall, Dr. Billy Thomas was a guest for a few minutes at one of our district meetings. That wasn't district council. What was that? Ministers conference, wasn't it? And he spoke, and my, the Lord just pricked my heart that there needed to be some involvement in this. This is an area, he is involved in our national office. He is the national, I may not get your title right, national director, okay, of U.S. MAPS. And he will tell you all about what that is. We've really not talked about it here, but it is a tremendous ministry that happens right in the United States and utilizes people from out of Assemblies of God churches all over the country to help other churches. So it's a privilege this morning to have Billy here. He and his wife have come from Springfield, drove here yesterday. Billy, come. Welcome.
I am on. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, let there be sound. And there was sound. It is so good to see you. Val looked at me this morning. She said, are we not just excited we get to go to church today? And I said, you know, I heard so much over the last few weeks about how we are the church. And I told somebody the other day, I said, I know we are the church. But man, I like getting together. It's kind of like we're a family, but I love a potluck. So let's just be honest about it. So it is a joy to be here. And Pastor was talking about me driving in. We were trying to fly up here. We had all of our flights scheduled. I'm on a little tour right now that I'm having to do. And we had all of our flights scheduled. And Delta sent me a notice the other day, said, all your flights have now changed. And I thought, gee whiz. And every flight got changed. Some got canceled. And I said, give me a car. I'm out of here. And so we just jumped in the car and came up here. And I'm so glad we did. We've had an opportunity to be around your great town and see some great things going on here. And then I get to come in and see faces in an actual church. It's a miracle. God is good. You know, someone asked me one time, said, what do you do? And I said, well, I said, first off, I want you to understand who we are. Val and I have been doing this for a little while. I started preaching when I was 11 years old. That means I've got about 46 years under my belt now. And I started preaching during youth camps. By the time I was 18, I was preaching youth camps and conventions. And I've had the privilege of speaking all over the world and doing great things for God because He's given me opportunities to get to stand before people and share the great things of God. We got married 34 years ago. I got it right, didn't I? Okay, we got married 34 years ago. She's my first and last wife. She told me I would die before I got another one because she would kill me if I ever left. So we just kind of deal with that. But we got married 34 years ago, had two kids, and everyone tries to figure out where we're at. My son is the Chi Alpha director of the University of Georgia. And so, man, I hear no cheers on that one. Thank you. Yeah. It's few and far between, but I appreciate it. But he is the Chi Alpha director of the University of Georgia. He's running a proud statement right now that someone's getting saved every week in the state, in that university. And we're grateful for that, for what God's doing. And then our daughter and son-in-law moved to Los Angeles, California 10 years ago because they said the Lord spoke to them to bring Jesus back to L.A. And I said, oh my, you better have heard from God. We're from Georgia, and if you leave Georgia to go to California, it better be God. That's just the way I look at it. And they got out there and they got involved in a home missions work there in downtown L.A., right down on the strip, and they're seeing people saved every week, and they're doing Bible studies, and God has blessed them abundantly. So we're thrilled that our kids are doing ministry, but we live a long ways away from them because we got called to Springfield 5 years ago. When they called me to Springfield, they said, we want to challenge you with something. And I said, okay, what do you want to challenge me with? They said, we want you to take on something that is going basically down the tubes right quick and said, nobody's involved with it. It's running short on money. How many of you ever ran that feeling, running short on money? Only two of us in this place. The rest of you are going to answer to God for that one. But we've ran short on money, and the money hasn't been there. The numbers aren't there. And they said, we believe God wants to do something. Well, what they didn't know is I had just completed my doctoral work at Mercer University on community involvement and how to mobilize the church for the kingdom of God. I have a firm belief that every one of us in this place, now follow me right here. I have a firm belief that every one of us in this place have a call on our life to do something for the kingdom of God. I believe everyone needs to be doing something for the kingdom of God. And as soon as we can get everyone doing something, we're going to get the message out and God's going to come back and then we're all going to be really happy because I'm ready to go to heaven. And so when I began to see this, I took this on and I became the senior director, the national director of the U.S. Mission America Placement Service. The best way you can say it is what my actual title is I am the church. Should I say it? I'm the church mobilizer. That's what they kid me with. They say he is out to mobilize the church. I do it right now in multiple ways. We work with all of our churches all across. We have 13,017 churches in Sons of God. And I have a firm belief that every single one of them need to be involved in ministry outside of their four walls. And as we begin to mobilize the church, we incorporate them into doing things. And one of my major areas right now that we're working with is our RVers. I take those people that are experienced with talent, that are over the age of usually about 50 years old, who are ready to retire and they want to do something for the kingdom of God. I believe without a doubt in my mind, if you retire and sit down, you're just losing the best parts of your life. Okay, my amens were a little weak there. Some of you are saying, I'm looking forward to that time. No, you're not. No, you're not. You want to come help me. Because what I do is I put you in an RV, we get an RV, and we go out and build churches. Right now I have over 1,000 people traveling all across the United States. They get in their RV, they go to the local church, and they help that church build buildings and communicate that we can help them succeed. You take these small churches all across our country when 80% of our churches right now are under 150 people. They need our help to come in and help them to succeed. So we send people into those churches and we're building new buildings and saving multiple millions of dollars every single year. You say multiple millions, they come in all the time, say, Billy, you hit another million. Billy, you hit another million. Billy, you hit another million. And when they tell me we hit another million, I get excited. Because for every dollar that we can save a church, according to BGMC, Speed the Light, Light for the Lost, for every dollar we save, a soul hears about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That means we've got millions of people that are going to come into the kingdom of God because we were able to save the money and it didn't have to go out in building cost. I sit back and my heart just overjoys with this because even during the coronavirus, when all this went on, I'm not going to ignore you. I see you sitting over there. Even during the coronavirus, we had people writing saying we want to join the ranks and they made application and they became RVers and they're going out building churches with us right now. We have 108 projects going on right now in the United States. Try to think about that one for just a minute. That's a lot of fun. I also oversee all of our church teams. We oversee all of the teams going out doing ministry. So put a team together here from your church. Call us and we're going to help you find places that you can go and do ministry. You can take a weekend or a week and take a group and go out and work with the church to see God do something. I want to close just my advertisement here for just a second. I don't know why I'm telling this story, but as we're sitting down there, it's just like God keeps speaking to me saying, it's time for miracles to happen. How many of you are ready for that? It's time for miracles to happen. I'm a faith-based person, and I believe miracles are getting ready all over this place. But a few months ago, we were asked to come over and preach in a town in, we were in one of the Carolinas, and this little church had told me, said, we want to build our sanctuary, and we've got everything ready. It's downstairs, but we just, you know, we've got the basement. We had already built the upstairs for their school, and they said, we want the basement, and they said, would you come in and preach? And I said, yeah, and I went in and I preached, and all of a sudden, I just changed it, and I changed all my message about believing that God can do the impossible. And I said, sometimes we need to come to a place that we believe that God is a God of impossibilities. He's not just the God of what I can see with my eyes, because that's not faith. Faith is those things we cannot see, and therefore we have to come to the place that we start believing that God's going to do something that wasn't what I imagined it could be. It's the daughter of the pastor, she kind of handles most of the business of the church, and she called me and said, Billy, I don't know what to do. I said, what? She says, we thought we were going to build the building and we were ready to come in and do it, but the city came in and told us you have to do the entire parking lot before you can start the building. Said, we want the parking lot paved and done, and anyone's ever paved a parking lot understands what I'm about to say here. I said, well, what'd they say? And I believe she said $120,000 that they needed just to do the part of the parking lot they had to finish before they could build the sanctuary. I said, how bad is it? She said, well, we've got about $120 towards that. And she said, because all of our money was for the building. She said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, you know what? Didn't we say that we believe that God is a God of impossibilities? I'm not preaching yet. Just wait. But when I sat there and I said this, I said, do you believe that God's able? And we prayed. She called me back just a few days later. In fact, she said she had to FaceTime me. She said, you've got to see this. I said, what happened? She said, you're never going to believe what's happening. I said, tell me, I want to hear it. And she said, Billy, she said, I was sitting in the church, and she said, we were in the office, and we heard the doorbell ringing because they keep the doors locked at this time. And she went to the door, and this guy walked in, and he was standing out there. He said, listen, I don't know who you are. He said, but I own a paving company. And he said, as I was driving by, something spoke to me to come ask you, do you have a project you need done? And she said, well, yeah. She said, I do. He goes, well, how big is it? He said, because I've got so much asphalt left over, I've got to do something with it. She said, well, I let me show you. She took him around and showed him the whole thing. She said, but it's got to be graded first. And she said, after the grading's done, then we've got to get the asphalt poured and we've got to get this done. And she said, and we really don't have the money. He goes, well, hang on. And they measured it all off. He said, okay, if I bring my guys in here and we do the entire thing, we'll grade it, we'll put all the border in, we'll put it down, we'll lay the asphalt and do it all. He said, could you give us $12,000? She said, excuse me? He said, could you give us $12,000, 10% of what it was going to cost? And she said, oh, yeah, right, sure, got it. You go for it. She said, Billy, I thought it might be a few months if they ever came back. She said, I went back to my office, and 30 minutes later, I hear things out in our parking lot. And I look out, and there's all this huge equipment out there. They're plowing the ground across. She said, well, you've got to see this. My parking lot's in. God gave us the parking lot for $12,000. I sat there, and I said, that's what I do. That's what keeps us on the road. I travel, I'm in a different church every single week, I'm in a different city every week, because I'm telling the church, if you believe that God can do the impossible, if you believe that God can do the impossible, $17,000, yeah, that's nothing. God's good, isn't he? Because when you believe God for the impossible, you find out what I do. We help churches all across America believe that God can change their life. And I help people that need to do something, do something. So I invite you to join me. Come on. Take your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 14, if you would, please. We're going to read for a few minutes, and then I'm going to preach. You've got to understand, guys, I've been preaching a long time. I've been preaching a long time, and they pulled me off the road on March the 19th, and I just got back out preaching last Sunday. We walked in here today, and Val said, okay, what time does your watch say? And I say, well, right now, it's just now 10:30. And they told me you used to get out by noon. So I got an hour and a half to preach. I hear one saying, go for it. And the rest laughed. It kind of scares me. Walk with me for just a few minutes this morning, if you would. And it says, book of Matthew chapter 14, begin at verse 6. It says, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry because of the oath and his guest, it was commanded he had to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And verse 12, I want you to pay careful attention to it. It says, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Catch those words right there. And they went and told Jesus. Father, bless us today. Let your word come alive in our hearts and our souls and our minds. And help us, Lord, to know your word and let it set us free. We'll give you praise, glory, and honor. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You know, every one of us that have studied the word very much know that the Bible is full of the miracles of Jesus Christ. We know that everything he did really had everything to do with miracles, and we love to talk about those miracles. If you ever want to talk about preaching subjects, you'll find they're going to talk about blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, the lame walking. We're going to talk what Jesus did, because the Bible is very explicit that it tells us greater things than these shall you do. And so we look at the great things that he did. What amazes me the most, though, is that most of the time when we talk about the miracles of Jesus, the ones that we truly look to and the ones that we truly desire are what we call the provision miracles. We often talk about this because it's even how Jesus started. He was at a wedding and the Bible tells us that they ran out of wine, and the Bible says that Jesus turned the water into wine as a provision, and they even said his was better than what they had served at first, and it confused everyone, but it was a provision of what he had given. We look on down all the provisions that we see in the Bible, and we also can pull it out very quickly that the other provision that we often talk about is how Jesus fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish. And then we go just a few chapters further and we see that he fed 4,000 with a few loaves and fish. And we talk about how great it was, this miracle that he had performed. I've got to be honest with you, I pastored for quite some time, and we had potluck dinners at those times, and we used to always pray for the food to make it to the end. I had a policy, though, at our church, and I told our board, wait till the end, let everybody get everything they want, and anybody that doesn't get to eat, I am forced to take them out to Outback Steakhouse. You know, I set that policy, and I'll never forget it. All my board members would stand around saying, eat all you want, eat all you want, and they'd wait till the end. That's because they didn't want Jesus to multiply it. But what I loved is I left there after 12 years and I looked at them and I said, isn't it amazing how God always multiplied all the food? And they said, yeah. He's a God of provision. He's a God that gives to us. He's a God that provides for us. He's a God that does things that are supernatural. And yet sometimes we ask this question, where do those miracles actually come from? Where do those miracles actually happen at? It's interesting when you take the scripture and you begin to tear it down and you begin to look at it, because all of a sudden the scripture, when it begins to pull together, it shows to us something really different. For if you look at it in this verses that I read in 14:6, 12, it said that they went and told Jesus, and then immediately in 13, he went on down and he said, and when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from them in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But then the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Let's really look at this for just a minute. What it was telling us is that Jesus got word that his cousin had died. They had beheaded John the Baptist, and we know that his cousin, he's grieving, he's hurting. This is the one that had gone before him. This is the one that, it was his partner in ministry, if I can phrase it that way. They had looked at each other. They had followed each other. They had been partners. They had sent out the same newsletter. They even used the same mailing list to get their newsletters out. They had done everything together, and it was all there in a plan. And then all of a sudden, he gets word he's been beheaded. I'm sure many things went through Jesus' mind. He thought the people that were hurt, the family that was lost, the people that were struggling, those that needed to hear, those that needed to know something, and yet he's sitting there saying, what am I supposed to do with all of this? He didn't know what to do, and so the word tells us that he went to a desolate place. He went away by himself. He went away to grieve. He went away to cry. I think Jesus cried. I don't think it was just at the tomb of Lazarus that he wept, but I believe it was at that time that he went away from, he hurt, and there was a grieving in him. And out of the midst of his grieving and out of the midst of desperation for an answer to why it's going the way it's going, miracles took place. Listen to my words carefully. Out of the midst of that desperation of asking the question, why is it going the way it's going right now? Why are things happening the way it's happening right now? Why is everything going this way? Out of that midst of that, he discovered something. There was a group of people that followed him, and they said, we need someone to give us an answer. We need something out here. And the Bible tells us that all of a sudden, from the lame, blind, the blind eyes to the miracles that happened, all of a sudden he came into this place, and all of a sudden they said to him, these people are hungry and they've got to have something to eat. I think it's amazing when I begin to look at this, because the Bible tells in verse 15, as you get down to it, that evening came, as evening the disciples came to him and they said these words. They said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away and go to the village and buy food for themselves. And all of a sudden it hit me. All of a sudden Jesus is at this place of desperation saying, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle this situation? And those around him had such faith. They said, this place is desolate. This place is desolate. Our day's over. Tell them to take care of themselves. Wow. What faith. What belief. What honesty to say that there's a God that's going to provide for us, But you come back and what you're looking at is the desolate place and the day is over. And you're telling people that they have to fend for themselves. And all of a sudden it hit me. This is where we're setting today. We're setting at a place that we're asking the question, God, why are we going through what we're going through? Why are we losing life? Why are we losing hope? Why are we losing these things? And then we go to people and we ask them, how do we handle this? And they say, oh, well, I just got to tell you, it's desolate. The day's over. You got to just deal with it yourself. The problem with that answer is Jesus doesn't agree with it. And when Jesus looks at our faith and he looks at who we are, he says the picture's going to be different because the place where you're at with him is not a desolate place. The day is not over and we don't have to deal with it ourselves. We got a God in heaven that says your place is not desolate because I'm in it. We got a God in heaven that says when you think the day's over, my sun is going to shine. And we got a God in heaven that says I will provide for every single need you have. Don't worry about it. I got you under control. And when we begin to look at that, and listen, guys, face facts, I'm a southern preacher. I'm from Georgia. Just get with me and let's go. And so all of a sudden it said, Jesus said, they need not go away. And then he said something that was really strange there. He said, you give them the food. In other words, you who don't have faith, now get ready for this line, because you're going to hate me or you're going to love me for it. You that don't have faith and don't believe in me, you're going to get everything you have taken and you're going to find out just what I can do with it. And he said, get ready, you're going to do this. And they said, but we've only got 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And I'm sure Peter and John are sitting there counting them, thinking, man, we haven't eaten in a few days and we're preachers, we're hungry. We like fish and chips and we're wanting to eat this and this is not good. And he's saying, do it. And Jesus said, bring them to me. And all of a sudden the Bible tells us that he told them to sit down on the grass and they took the bread and the fish and they divided amongst the disciples. And if you think about it, honestly, if this is all you've gotten, you divide it by 12, there's very little pieces in there. And he told the disciples, now serve those people. I can see Peter looking over his shoulder at John saying, John, don't let him take too much. Don't let him take too much. We're not going to have anything left for us. Don't let him take too much. And I can see John looking back at him saying, look in your basket, Peter. Look in your basket. And when they looked down in the basket, all of a sudden something happened. Because when something came out, something came in. And they couldn't figure it out. Was it coming from the bottom? Where was it coming? It doesn't matter. God says, I'm a God who breaks faith. And I make things happen that no one else can understand. And when he started doing that, the disciples started getting excited. And then the Bible tells us that they took up 12 basketfuls. I could go right on and I could tell you the story because right after that we see that Jesus walked on the water. But let's just skip over that for this time. For time's sake, let's just go on down because all of a sudden that first miracle of the feeding was found in the Gospels. But then something else happened. For just a chapter down further, we find out that Jesus once again has to feed people. For the feeding of the 4,000 was important because where it took place, it wasn't the same story. It was 2 different stories. One we have 4 Gospels telling. One we have 2 Gospels telling. But then all of a sudden, if we put our time together, we see that the Jewish people were fed with 5,000. The Gentiles were fed with 4,000. And Jesus was trying to show them, if you'll just trust me, I will be, get ready for my line here, I will be the God of plenty in your life. When you begin to think about this for a minute, you begin to ask this question, what do you mean the God of plenty? He will be a God that will provide for you in ways that you will not understand because plenty means it's a situation where food and other necessities are available in sufficient and large quantities. We live in a world of plenty, but lately we've been asking, where's our plenty at? And the reason is because we haven't understand what it is to have plenty inside of Christ. For when we're having plenty inside of Christ, we become a satisfied people with what we have. You know, sometimes God does things that just absolutely blow my mind. And sometimes God does things in supernatural ways. He can provide parking lots to get filled. But the other day, my wife and I were having a family discussion. How many of you understand what that means? We're having a family discussion, and I'm going to tell on myself because I'm cheap. I don't spend money. I don't like to spend money. I believe every dime I get can go into the kingdom of God, and I go after with all I've got. And I don't like to spend money. And my wife looked at me and said, Billy, you have to have a new pillow. You've got to have a new pillow. Your pillow is a rock. And it said, and I said, I know, but if you shake it really hard every night and you get up on the hour and shake it, it'll work. she didn't think that that would work. And she said, you're going to go buy a pillow. And I said, I don't want to buy a pillow. I don't want to spend the money. And she said, and yeah, we're really going to blow your mind. We're going to buy you a good pillow. You're getting old. And then I didn't really know how to handle it. When you marry a younger woman, they like to inform you that you're old. And as I was sitting there, I said, okay, fine, I'll go to Tuesday morning, though, because everything there is on clearance, and they have pillows, and I want one on clearance. And she said, oh, my word. She said, you are so cheap. Would you just buy a pillow? I said, no. And so we go in there, and I pick out this pillow, and I can't find the price on it. And finally, the lady comes back, and she pulls it out, and I said, well, how much is this one? And there's none other like it, and I can't figure it out. And I said, this is the one I really like. And the lady goes, oh, she said, that pillow's been $75. It's now $29.99. And Valerie goes, yes. And I went, She said, what? I said, I ain't spending $29.99 on a pillow. That's not of God. Somebody understood that one. And Valerie got mad at me and she grabbed the pillow. She said, you're getting the stupid pillow. She said, I'm buying you this pillow. You're spending the $29.99. I said, no, I'm not. And she said, yes, you are. And the people in the store were having a great time watching us. They said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, I'm Baptist. And all of a sudden, Valerie walks up there with the pillow. She said, we're buying this, and sets it down. And the girl tried to ring it up. And she goes, oh, my goodness. She said, this one's been out of the system for a long time. She said, we have no more like this. And it was zeroed out. And I go, what do you mean? She goes, well, she said, the price on it is $29.99. You get it at 90% off. And I said, what? She goes, yeah, that'll be $3.28. Valerie looked at me and said, only you. And I'm standing there at the counter of Tuesday morning, and I go, that's my God. That's my God. Why? Because when you become satisfied with who He is, He supernaturally provides for you in ways that you cannot understand, and you step back and say, look what my God has done again. And He said, if you will become satisfied with who I am, you will become satisfied with everything in your life. The disciples had four problems. I got to do this in about 10 minutes, so walk with me. He said, number one, they had to become satisfied with who they were with. So many times we listen to the people around us, how they tell us it can't happen, it can't happen, it can't happen. I got news for you. When I'm standing with God, it don't matter how many people tell me it can't happen. My God says it can happen. And when God says it can't happen, I become satisfied with who I am with. This is a key to understanding satisfaction, because your relationships will determine your faith level. If you're going to hang around people that say God can't, you'll start saying God can't. So you start hanging around with people that say God can, and all of a sudden you start saying, wait a minute, I'm believing that my God can do supernatural things. I believe God can provide in supernatural ways. And when you start believing in who you're with, the disciples did not understand who He actually was. I think there comes a key inside of the church that we often talk that we serve Jesus, but do we know who we serve? Do we know that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and He's willing to butcher a few of them for us? Do we understand that He's the God that said, if you're sick, if you'll call on His name and anoint with oil, they will be healed? He is the God that said, every step you take will be ordered by the Lord, because we live in a righteous before Him. Do you understand who you're with? You're not just with a God, you're with the God. You're not just with some Jesus, you're with the Jesus. And when you understand who you're with, you become satisfied knowing it is who He is. Not only do we get satisfied with who He is, we become satisfied with what we have. The disciples looked around at what they had, and all of a sudden they said, look, all we've got here is a few loaves and a few fish. And they were really complaining about that. They were saying, that we don't have enough to do this for the kingdom of God. I serve in a ministry that I hear people tell me all the time, we would love to go do this. We would love to help in this ministry, but we don't have enough money to provide in this. And I look at every one of them and tell it, God never asked how much you have. He asked you to give Him what you had. And when you give Him what you have, all of a sudden you find out He's a God of multiplication. He's not a God of subtraction. He's not a God just of addition. He is a God of multiplication. When I was in school, I didn't care about subtraction or addition, because I knew who God was. And I wanted to learn what multiplication was. I found out when you start multiplying, you start achieving things. And all of a sudden, He said, take what you have. take what you have and give it to me and watch what I can do with it. And all of a sudden the disciples were sitting here complaining, saying, we've only got these few things and we're hungry too. And we're not going to have enough. Don't you really think that the disciples should eat and the people should fast? I think it's a time to call for a fasting of the church. Some of you got that one way too quick. And all of a sudden they said, what we have is not it. The 7 loaves, the few fish, it was less than what they really wanted. I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us in this room are going to be living through a time right now that we probably have less than what we really want. We probably have less than what we really want. I live with missionaries and evangelists. This is what I work with all day long, and they've been off the road for 10 to 12 weeks. And I love to listen to their stories because they're calling me constantly saying, you can't believe what God did. You can't believe what God did. And I come back with them and I tell them, yeah, I can, because when you give God what you got, He multiplies it and makes it go further than you ever imagined. Some of you in this room have been sitting there saying, I don't have enough to do what God's called me to do. And I came to tell you a message. And if you forget everything else I've said today, don't you dare forget this. You have enough right now to do everything for the kingdom of God. You give it to God and He'll multiply it and things will happen. This lighting bill will be paid off in no time because God's got enough in His hands right now. God has a plenty and there's a plenty there because what we have is enough. I got to move quickly. Not only are we satisfied with who we are or what we have, we become satisfied with where we're at. Satisfied with where we're at. The Bible tells us right here that they said we're in a desolate place. And the place is desolate. Have you ever thought about what a desolate place is? That means that nothing's been planted there. Nothing's there. Nothing's right. We travel full time and so we don't have a garden. We would love to have a garden. We would just love to have a garden, but we can't. And plus you can't grow hamburgers on gardens. And so, but my wife the other day, we went by Lowe's, and as we were going into Lowe's, she walked out with this tomato plant in this container, and she said, this is my garden for this year. I'm going to grow tomatoes. I said, not a lot. I said, if you've got one plant holder and that's it. And she said, well, we're going to sit outside and just see what happens. And she come running back in the other day and she said, I think my tomato plant's dead. I said, well, it hasn't had any water and it probably has. And she said, what do we do? I said, well, let's water it and see what happens. And so we started watering that plant. It's just sitting out on a table in our backyard. And when we go home, we go out and water it. And the other day we come in and Val come running back in. She said, Billy, you're not going to believe it. Come outside, come outside. She said, that dead plant's got tomatoes all over it. I walked out there and there's tomatoes all over that dead plant. Why? Because when you take a desolate place and you pour water from the Spirit of God upon it, that land starts to become something that's worth something. That land begins to grow. That land begins to nourish. And that land becomes something that's great. I got news for you. We're not in a desolate land today. We're in a land that's just waiting on a church to rise up and begin to pray down the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God descends, you'll find out that ground gets wet. Growth begins to happen. And tomatoes are on the vine and they'll soon be on my sandwich. Why am I saying it like that? Because I don't want you to forget what I'm saying. Some of you in this place have said where we're sitting is desolate. No, it's not. You don't have a desolate place because where Jesus is never desolate. He went on down and said, be satisfied with who and what and where you are. But the hardest one was satisfied with when. The reason we struggle with satisfied with when is this. We're a people that we want things done now. Sometimes God's timing is not our timing. And the way we go with God is that we think, God, you're going to have to do it the way we want it done. He says, no, you just hang on here for a second because I have my schedule with this thing. You know, we went through this pandemic and I thought, this pandemic's over. Finally, America's going to come back together again. The pandemic's getting over with. And then chaos happens everywhere else. And we start going through all the things that we have gone through as a country. And I sat back and I started praying. I said, God, you missed something here. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed, God, did you miss something? Did you miss this? Because I said, Lord, we just went through a pandemic. And I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, my wife and I travel full time together. We do. And we travel full time together. We fly together. We drive together. We're together all the time. But I got to tell you, for 8 weeks, they stuck us in a house together. That wasn't of God either. And we would sit and look at each other and we'd go, what do? Where are we at? We watched our dead plant die. Some of you are going to get that one in a minute. But as I sat back and I looked at this whole thing, I realized something. God really does have it all in his hand. He knew what was going to happen in Minneapolis. He knew what was going to happen around our country. He knew we came through the pandemic and then we thought we were all going to be okay. And I don't know where we're at. The other day I prayed and I said, Lord, you know, I really pray for a word from you. Give me a word when this is all going to be over. Give me a word when we're going to get back to normal. And all I could hear him say to me was, trust me. It really was frustrating to me. Because I love to come into churches and give a word. But he said, trust me. And that's when this message really began to speak to me. Because all of a sudden he said, trust me. But keep your bread in your hands. And I said, Lord, what do you mean by that? And all of a sudden I went through here because he told me who I had to believe in and be satisfied with. He told me I had to be satisfied with what I had and be satisfied with where I'm at and when his timing. But he said the how was what we really missed. We understood who we were with. We understood that what we had was enough. We understood that where we were wasn't desolate because Jesus was there. And we understood that when is going to be his timetable, but the how is the total walk of faith. That we have to believe that God is going to do greater for us than what we ever imagined. That we have to believe that God is going to do something that's so supernatural we don't understand it. We have to believe that God is going to supernaturally go above and beyond our wildest imaginations to do things that are going to make us stand back and go, wow. We have to believe that when your wife forces you to buy a pillow, he'll knock the price down 90%. We have to believe that things are supernatural in his hand. Why? Because if I look at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the same problems happened. The disciples brought back the desolate place, the end day, let them feed themselves. They did the very same thing in two different instances of this taking place. And the same thing had happened. He had gone away. He had compassion. He had healed them. They had seen miracles. One had 5 loaves, 2 fishes. One had 7 loaves and a few fishes. One had 5,000, 4,000, Jewish, Gentile. But it hit me when all of a sudden I realized that the first time they had more to feed, and ended up with 12 basketfuls, and then they had less to feed, and they ended up with 7 basketfuls. I'm a numbers person. I'm strong in administration because of this. I watch these numbers. And ask the question, what if? What if we forget what he did in the past, and we quit expecting it in the future? What if we forget what God's done and we start doubting he's going to do it again? And all of a sudden, I found myself going down into chapter 16. I've gone through 14 and 15 with you. But when I got to 16, they had come to the place that the disciples had reached the other side with him. And it said, Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees. And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, watch these words. We brought no bread. Now, I don't know about you. But Pastor, I love you already, and I'm going to use you as my illustration. It's okay. If Pastor McKee, if I had been with him one day, and I had a loaf of bread in my hands, and he said, Billy, watch this, and he blessed it, and that loaf turned into a loaf company. And all of a sudden, I had enough bread to feed this entire church, and bread was everywhere. I'd be saying, whoa. Well, I come back to Pastor McKee a couple days later, and I say, Pastor McKee, I got another 4,000 over here. What do you think? He says, hey, watch this. And he lays his hands on that bread, and all of a sudden, that bread multiplies, but it does a little bit better than that. It turns into oatmeal cookies. And all of a sudden, I got to have a little faith here. And all of a sudden, now my oatmeal cookies, I have thousands of oatmeal cookies, and I feed everyone in that place with oatmeal cookies. I want you to know, if I found out the next day Pastor McKee was going to come be with me, how many of you know I would have loaves of bread in my hands? I would be prepared. I'd say, Pastor, great to see you. Here's my bread. And maybe this time it's chocolate chip with ice cream. Here's my bread. Why? Because if I had seen him do it once and he fed him, if I saw him do it again and he fed him, I would expect and plan the next time he came around, have my bread and be ready for what God is going to do. But those disciples, the Bible tells us, they said, we brought no bread. And Jesus was aware of it. And he said, oh, you of little faith. Sometimes we miss this point because we use that term, oh, you of little faith, and we never really pinpoint what he was trying to say to them. It wasn't just that you didn't have faith. It was that you didn't think he could still do what he had always done. You didn't believe he could still do what he had always done. And he said, you have little faith. Why are you discussing amongst yourselves, discussing the fact that you don't have any bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, or how many baskets you gathered up and took home? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about the bread? He was speaking about himself. He was saying, look to me. I will be this to you. I will provide for you. I will be supernatural for you. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And what he was saying here, don't trust in the law. It's my grace that I'm going to do this for you. But of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and when he did this, and I got to close, he said, the Sadducees are maintaining the way of their pious attitude of legalism. But he said, if you'll trust in me, don't be surprised at what I'm going to do for you. Don't be surprised at how I'm going to take care of you. Don't be shocked at what I'm going to do. So many times we get shocked at God. We get shocked at God. And I'm going to close with a story. My wife and I were evangelists for many years. We've traveled as evangelists for years before we took the pastorate in Georgia. And we had traveled preaching miracle rallies. We saw miracles happening all over the country. Our daughter is 31 now, and she had just been born. She was a very young, that made sense, didn't it? She was a very young baby when she was born. And I had been asked to come to Nebraska to preach a camp meeting. And the week before we left, we had gone through some really rough times because my father had passed away with cancer and my grandmother had passed away with cancer and my daughter was very young. And the week before we left, they discovered tumors on the back of her and on her neck. And they told us it didn't look good. And I just kind of sat there when they told us that. I'd lost my grandmother, I'd lost my father over the last 2 years, and now you're telling me my daughter. And the doctor said, we're going to have to do biopsies on them, but he said, I can already tell you this is not good. Thanks for the encouraging word. And as I look back now, I realize what he was saying was, you're in a desolate place. You've come to the end of your day. Buddy, you're on your own. We went up to a little town in Nebraska, in the middle of nowhere, Nebraska. Had an unbelievable camp meeting. It was just a great camp meeting. I think every cornfield got saved. And there was an old man there named Ed. And Ed come to me one night and said, tomorrow morning, I need you to come to my house at 10 a.m., you got to be there by 10 a.m. And I make sure I'm getting all this right. And I said, yeah, okay. And I went to the pastor. I said, Pastor, will you go with us? And he said, no. He said, he didn't invite me, and he invites me every other day, so you're going on your own. I love pastors. So the next morning we got up, and I said something. I asked Ed. I called, and I said, now, did you want all of us? He said, I need all of you here, all of you. And I said, okay. We've said nothing to no one about our daughter. We didn't want anyone to know. We didn't want to say anything because we were literally going by faith that we're going to go back and do the test. And I guess where we were at in our life was we were going back to plan the funeral. I was. And we get to Ed's house, and it's right at 10 o'clock, and I'm like to be on time or a little bit early. It was about 2 minutes till, and he comes out the door. He says, hurry up, hurry up. You're supposed to be in here at 10 o'clock. Get in here right now, right now. And we're like, what's going on? And we're thinking he's going to serve us a great breakfast. So we hadn't eaten, so we thought we're having brunch with Ed. And we get in there, and he said, sit down, quick, sit down right there. And we sit on the couch, and he said, the Lord told me you needed to watch TV with me today. My desolation just took two steps down. I'm thinking, we got up, we haven't eaten, I'm hungry, and you want me to watch television. He said, I don't know why, but God spoke to me the other day while you were preaching and said, today I was to have you watch my favorite show with me. Okay, fine. And I'm looking for Leave It to Beaver or Andy Griffith to come on. And Benny Hinn comes on. I said, what? And he said, I want you to watch Benny Hinn. I said, Benny Hinn? Yeah. Okay. I mean, I'd never watched Benny Hinn. I didn't, nothing bad, nothing good. I just hadn't anything. And I thought, he's a preacher. Great. I get to watch preaching at 10 o'clock without breakfast. My desolation was setting in. At about 10:09, Benny Hinn was preaching and he stopped. And he swung towards the camera and said, that young couple that's sitting on the sofa right now holding the little baby girl in your lap with the knots on the back of her neck, lay your hands on them right now. They're disappearing. And Val looks at me and I look at her and I went, whoa. And Ed goes, isn't that amazing? I said, mm-hmm. He goes, I wonder who that was. And Val looks at me and says, what do we do? What do we do? I said, lay your hands on it. Let's see what happens. I'm a healing evangelist who's watched healings all over the country, who's watched miracles all over the country. And I couldn't believe for my little girl. And Val laid her hands across the neck on that knot that was up. And it was this big out the skin. And I laid my hand on top of Val's. And all of a sudden, Val starts screaming. And she takes her hand away. And we went back when we got home. And they had x-rays from where they had seen it. And they said x-rays where there's nothing there. They don't know what happened. They don't know how it happened. But they said, we're not touching that child. Said, God did something that we don't understand. And I stood there and I said, you know what? There comes a time in our life that we have to say that if we know he did it before, I'm going to carry my bread back into him. I want you to know right now, if you've got a sickness in your body, take your bread back in. If you've got a financial need that you don't understand, take your bread back in. If you've got some child that's running away from home that you don't know how they're going to handle things and they're not coming back to you, take your bread back in. If you're living in a place right now that you're saying, my job's about to be lost, I'm about to lose everything I've got, I got news for you. Take your bread back in. This place isn't desolate. My God hasn't given up, and I'm not at the end of my day. Why? Because I'm going to take my bread back in, and I'm going to say, God, only you and you alone are going to do this. And God, by his supernatural power, will fulfill every promise in his book. It will be done by the power of God. I know that I cannot lay hands on people today. But there's an anointing in this place, and I do this way because I don't hide nothing. If you don't want something from God, it's your business, not mine. But if you're in this room right now and you say, Billy, I've got a situation in my life. I don't care if it's physical, financial, or family. That's the three things God's been dealing my heart all morning this morning. If it's one of those three things, and this is what you'll say. You'll say, Billy, I'm carrying my bread back to Jesus because today is my day for a miracle. If that's you, stand right where you're at just fast as you can. Don't wait for someone else. All over this room, there's an anointing getting ready to fall all across this house. Now I want you to get ready because God is getting ready to do what only God can do in his own supernatural way. If you're comfortable with it, I'm going to ask you to lift both your hands as high as you can right now. Because you're saying, God, that's me. I'm getting ready for this. I'm taking it. It's mine. There is a supernatural coming down upon this room right now. And we're going to let God do it as only God can do it by His power. Get ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Father, I break every physical ailment that is represented across this room, and hearts are being healed right now. Father, surgeries that have been spoken of are not going to take place. Miracles are going to happen as only you can do. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I rebuke everything that has been a lie to the mind of these people that you were not going to provide in a supernatural manner and do what only you can do. And Father, right now, by the supernatural power of God, I pray for an ascension of the Spirit of God upon every person here. Remove right now every physical ailment that would come upon these bodies. Let physical healing take place. Now, Father, move by your supernatural way to provide in ways financially and supernaturally transform their circumstances, that they will say, look what God has done. And Father, I call families back together right now. Children that have tried to run away from home, I pray anointing, bring them home. By your power and by your Spirit, move by the Spirit of God. And Father, right now, we lift our bread to you and say, Father, we won't come back into your presence without believing that you are our God. You will provide. Our land is not desolate. Our day is not done, and we don't have to do this alone. You are doing it for us and with us. And together, we will see the supernatural from the hand of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.